Amen. Hebrews 4:12 this morning, if you turn in your Bibles, please. I appreciate this this cooking with style. I was under the impression from talking to Brother Rudy that all of these recipes in here were from you, dear ladies. And I was thumbing through, and I came across this one for stone soup. And I said, stone soup? I looked at it, and it said, you know, take a pot of rainwater and get a stone from the driveway and put it in it and boil it. And when it's done, take the stone out and serve it. And it had Rudy Stacy as the one. So don't go to Rudy's house for dinner, because you're liable to get stone soup without the stone. Amen? That's just incredible. But I'm sure they'll sell plenty of books knowing that's in there, just to find out if it really is. I mean, they may, you didn't even know it was in there. Amen. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to preach this morning about your family Bible. Your family Bible. Now shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this beautiful day. We thank you for being able to be in such a glorious house of God such as this. And Lord, I pray as we, your people, come and bow before you this morning, that the tenor of our hearts is to lift our song of praise unto you. Lord, we glorify you for all that you have done in our lives and for all that you are to us as our Lord and Savior. And we ask you now this morning, God, to quiet and humble us, that we might receive your word with gladness and with expectation. Lord, that it would truly change us and make us more like Jesus than we were when we came in. And I pray this morning especially for that one, man, woman, boy, or girl, that may have come to this house of God needing Christ as their Savior, not knowing for certain if they died this hour that they would go to be with God in heaven or that they would be in hell. There are many, many in our world that do not know that for sure. And so, God, if there's one here this morning that has those doubts and those fears, I pray that through the preaching of your word that they would be reminded of their sinful condition, and that they would be encouraged that Christ is risen, and that there's hope of forgiveness and deliverance from a devil's hell, and that there's help in this life to live the challenges, and surely there are many of them, that we are facing in this hour. So, Lord, I pray that you'd save that one that needs to be saved, and that you would help and encourage and challenge us, Lord, even if rebuke is necessary, to live for you as Christians. And we'll praise you and thank you for the accomplishment of the power of your word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to take a trip with me this morning to a truck dealership. I want you to follow along with me. You see, there's a truck dealership, and there's a salesman, many of them, working in the truck dealership, and an elderly gentleman, quite infirm, with a cane, having difficulty walking, comes into the dealership. And he walks up to the sales counter, and he says, "Sonny, can you send me somebody that I can talk to about buying a truck?" And the salesman looked at the other one, and the other one looked at him, and they said, "Sure." And they gave this salesman to him to sell him the truck. And he said, "Yes, sir, how may I help you?" And the man said, "Now, Sonny, listen, I want the biggest, baddest truck that you can possibly give me and you can possibly sell me." He said, "I want the most powerful diesel engine in this truck that you can possibly have. I want the rear end differential to be so powerful I can climb the side of a mountain. I want roll bars to keep me from being injured when I roll it over in case I don't make it." He said, "I want a 3-ton winch on the front to pull me out of the mud if I can't make it. I want tires so big and knobby on this thing that I've got to stand on a ladder in order to be able to get up into this truck." He said, "I want every kind of appointment there is that will give me the most power that I can have on this truck." The salesman just looked at him and said, "Well, sir, if I were to sell you a truck like that, it would probably cost you about $65,000. And the man said, "It's all right. Money's no object." He said, "Well, it has to be a special order." said, all right, just go ahead and do it. A man said, all right, sir, we will. And they took his order, wrote everything down. About 3 weeks later, the truck came. And when you order a truck or a vehicle, they have to deliver it to you. Part of the delivery, the salesman has to show you how everything works and make sure you know what it is and all of that stuff. And they did that. Took it to his house, got there, went over everything with him, took about an hour or so to explain everything to him and show him everything. And the salesman would just eat up with curiosity. He couldn't resist. Finally, he got ready to leave. And he said, sir, I got to ask you one question before I go. He said, you are elderly and you're kind of infirm. What on earth are you going to do with a truck that has this much power and this much capability? And the man said, well, I'm going to drive it to church on Sunday morning in Sunday school. And I'm going to drive it to church on Sunday night. And on Wednesday night, I'm going to take it to church. And we have a couple of times a year revival meeting. I'm going to drive it to that. And then we have a missions conference, and I'll probably drive it to that. And that's all. And the salesman just looked at him. And he thought to himself, he was not rude, so he didn't say it. But he thought to himself, what an idiot. This guy's nuts. Why would anybody pay that much money for something this powerful, and that's all that they would do with it? How many of you think that guy is kind of dumb to do something like that? Raise your hand if you think that. Amen? We got too many Baptists here this morning. Amen? It'd be easy for us to have disdain for somebody like that, thinking, this guy's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, he's kind of foolish for doing that. But my friend, we hold in our hand this morning a book that is much more powerful than that truck. We hold in our hand a book that cost much more than that truck. And this family Bible, this personal Bible that we have, for many of us is nothing more than the ornament that was described in that truck. Because many of us take it on Sunday morning and Sunday school. And we take it on Sunday night. And we take it on Wednesday night and for revival meetings and for the missions conferences and a few other special times. And the rest of the time, it finds its place on the bedside stand. It finds its way on the coffee table. It's on the dash of the truck. It's on the seat of the car. Or it holds our place as if somebody were going to take our place in the house of God. And yet with all of its power and all of its worth and value and all of its capability, it is not, brothers and sisters, being utilized in our lives as it should be. And that's a crime. And I've asked myself, why is it that it's that way? You have to admit, if you don't have to acknowledge, but you have to admit that you probably know somebody, perhaps the person that you see in the mirror this morning, who is not utilizing the power of that book. I mean, the scripture that we read in Hebrews 4:12 says that it is alive. That book is not just pages and ink. It's alive. It is the embodiment of the character and the power of Almighty God. In John, the first chapter, when it said that Jesus Christ came into this life, you know how it described it? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later in that chapter it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus Christ in this life was a physical body with God literally dwelling in that body, and it was the embodiment of the character of Almighty God. You want to know how to be like Jesus? That book tells you how to be like Jesus. You want to know how to act and react when circumstances of life come your way, be they good or bad? That book will tell you how and what to do and when to do it and what your attitude ought to be in the process of doing that. And that book holds so much for us. And yet we do not use it. We don't teach it to our children like we should. It ought to be interwoven through every aspect of our lives, and it is not. And that's why our families are failing, and that's why individuals are troubled, and that's why our nation is on its way to hell like a bullet, because that book has not found its way into the culture as it was designed to be, even by the founding fathers, let alone the creator of the universe. Now, that has been a great quandary to me. As a Christian, I've questioned why it's not as powerful in my own life and in my family as I know it ought to be for me. But I've said to myself, why is it that if we know that about the Bible, and we do, there are other people out there that don't know it, but I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about us. Why is it that we're not the people of the book? Why is it that we're not conversant in the Scripture? Why is it that we're not meditating on it and exuding the qualities and the character capabilities of that book? Why is that? And so I took it to God. I said, God, I need to know this. I'm an evangelist. I'm preaching. I'm traveling to churches. I'm seeing people struggling in their lives. I love them in the Lord, and my brothers and sisters, I myself struggle with it. Lord, what is this? Is it because the opposition is so great? I mean, the book says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The Bible says that literally God will sustain the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We ought to be victorious in all these areas. Why is it that we're not? And I believe God showed me. You see, in our culture, we are so self-centered, many of us, even in our Christianity, that we've got to have a good reason for doing something. See? I mean, if you buy something, it's because somebody advertised it. They let you know about it. An advertisement gives you the opportunity. That's the old man, that's the self, that wants to sit in the seat of decision. See? Instead of simply obeying, which is a subservient, humble position, we in our flesh want to be in control even of our Christian lives. God said when they advertise things in life, people buy them for their benefits. You know, the old alternate choice. You write down the drawbacks on one side, you write down the benefits on the other, and you do the little T diagram, and if it's to your benefit, then you go ahead with it. If it's not, then you abandon it. But you know what? I've not heard too many commercials for the Bible, have you? Oh, there may be somebody who would advertise Bibles being so much percentage off at the bookstore, but I'm talking about advertising the Word of God, recommending its use to you, telling you why you ought to use your Bible and how it can benefit you and me. And so, having been told that, I decided that what I ought to do is I ought to do a commercial for the Bible. And so that's what I'm going to do for the next few minutes. I want to point out to you what I believe. If you'll take your family Bible and not use it as an ornament or a bookmark or a butt mark, and you'll take that Bible and use it the way God intended to use, there are some things that will be transformed in your life if you'll let the Bible do that in your life. I want to share them with you, and we'll be done this morning. If we use the Word of God as it is designed to be used, and we allow it to be used in our life, then first of all, I believe it'll be the schoolmaster of our family life. A schoolmaster is one who teaches. And the Bible says, literally, that it will be our schoolmaster. In Galatians 3:24, the Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The passage we talked about earlier, that once a person is saved, that's good enough for salvation, but what about after that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15-17 tells us that the Word of God is inspired, that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's not just to be saved, it's also for the life that follows salvation. It's not just eternal life, it's everyday life. The Word of God is a schoolmaster. It shows us what's wrong with us and instructs us on what's right with us, what we ought to be, where we ought to be going. Many of us are leaning and hearing all kinds of voices and leaning to our own understanding about these things, and we ought to instead be reading what the Word of God says about it. Let me show you something in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll just turn back there with me. A very familiar passage for those that preach on home and family in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but sometimes the point is missed because they don't read the verses leading up to it. Look at verse number 4, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. My friend, that's commitment. That's a willful act of loving that is a commitment. All thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. And then it says in verse 6, and these words which I command thee, the Lord said to these people, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, you know what comes next. What comes next is diligently teach it to your children. Teach it to your children when they walk by the way, when they rise up, when they lie down, put it on the post of thy gates. We all stress that. But I want to stress this. That word ought to be in our hearts before we ever teach it. You see, a teacher can't teach a student until the teacher knows the lesson and the teacher understands and believes the lesson. I can't preach to you unless I believe what I'm preaching. To do otherwise is hypocritical, is it not? How can we reach a lost world for Jesus Christ if we don't have the Word of God in our heart, if we're not committed to what it says? You're going to tell somebody else they ought to come to Christ. You're going to tell them they need God in order to survive. You're going to tell this nation it needs to come back to God. You're going to tell the legislature they need to acknowledge the Word of God and everything. When we don't do it, that is the hypocrisy that is evidentially seen by a lost world that shouts, "Hypocrite!" when we say, "Come to the morning service." The Word of God is not what it ought to be. And the family Bible would be our schoolmaster. It will teach us. It will instruct us. And those ways in which we're to diligently teach our children are everyday ways. They're not formal education alone. It's every day as you're walking along. We're supposed to be an example as well as verbally teach the Word of God to our children. Can I ask you something? Don't raise your hand for pro or con on this issue, but just let me ask it to you rhetorically for a moment. Are you teaching your children and grandchildren and yourself the Word of God? Are you letting that Word teach you? Are you coming in to class? You know what it's like. Kids come in all slouched over. Yeah, what's for class now? Sit down. Is it over with yet? When's lunch? When's recess? My friend, that's the way some of us, even at all ages chronologically, that's how some of us approach God's Word. You let the sports page be out there, man, we're excited. You let something about the financial page, boy, we're excited. You let some gossip thing about something on some TV program or something in the community that's going on, or even some gossip about some other church or some other preacher, man, we're excited about that. We want to know about that. Something about our family, boy, we sit up and take notice. But when it comes to the Word of God, is it over yet? Amen. We all stand under that conviction light, don't we? It would be, if we'd allow it to be, it would be the schoolmaster. It would teach us. School is in session every day of our lives. We never stop growing. We never stop learning. God did not intend us to simply be better than each other. He intended us to be Christ-like. This church is not in competition with anybody else, and you are not in competition with any other Christian. You and I ought to be steadfast to the beam of eternal life and following after Jesus. Paul said, forgetting the things which are past and reaching to that which is before, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So much of the time, dear friends, we simply get to the place where we somehow seemingly have it all together in comparison with someone else, and we squat right there and don't go any further. That Word of God would be a schoolmaster if we'd let it. Is school in session at your house? Are you being taught? Are you being exhorted and rebuked by the Word of God? Or when you get to those passages that are untenable, those passages that say you ought to love and you ought to forgive and you ought to care and you ought to reach out and you ought to tell, do you say, and go find something more palatable to read that you can agree with? Are you letting the rebuke? Are you letting the exhortation? Are you letting the instruction come into your life? Or are you saying, well, I've been a Christian for many years now, and I don't need to read my Bible. Yes, you do. So do I. So does everybody this side of heaven. Everybody that's not died and gone to be with Jesus, or anybody that's not yet been raptured to go to be with the Lord, we need the Word of God. It would not have been given if it were not necessary. It'd be the schoolmaster of our family life, but more than that, it'll be the sentinel over our thought life. The sentinel over our thought life. You see, back in the good old days, when somebody disagreed with somebody over God, they did something very honest and straightforward and simple. They simply lopped off their head or put them in an arena to be eaten by lions. Amen. In our day, we don't do that. It's a war of ideologies, a war of philosophies, a war of errant theologies right out of the pits of hell. We fight the media war. We fight the mind war. You want to see that? Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Paul is warning the church at Colossae about some inward problems, some mind problems that they're having. And in Colossians 2 and 8, he writes this, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Now, when someone spoils you, that means they take that which is of value. When an army attacks another army and takes a spoil, they take the men that they from the army they've defeated to use as slaves. They take the women for concubines. They take the children for servants. And they take everything that is of value of that army and all of the households of the people in there, and they take it, take the value of it. They take everything of value. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Through philosophy, a means of thinking, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now watch this carefully. Those philosophies are dangerous. And we're not doing an expose of them. I have a lesson that I do that, where I go over all the man-made philosophies. But let's just take one example, because philosophical thought is what governs and shapes our worldview. All right? Now the world says that a child is inherently good. And if you educate him and get him out of the ghetto and put him where he has something good to wear, good to eat, good place to live, that he is going to turn out good. That's a philosophy. That's a humanistic philosophy. That's why education has become the god of our day, and that's why money has become the god and the idol of our day, because education and money are the things that transport us and catapult us into, quote, success in the eyes of those who hold that philosophy. But as a Christian, we hold another philosophy. It's called, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That there's a sin nature. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." From a Christian standpoint, every single man, woman, boy, or girl, and from God's Word standpoint, every single created being is under the condemnation of the sin nature. They are sinners just the way Adam was, and they're condemned and on their way to a devil's hell with no hope and no help but Jesus Christ. And those who come to believe in Him have eternal life. Literally, His death on Calvary's cross paid the price for our sin, past, present, and future. And we can have a justified righteousness and reconciliation with God, the Creator, our Heavenly Father, because of and by means of and through the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's our viewpoint. Now brothers and sisters, think with me for a moment. What if we did not know that latter viewpoint, that godly viewpoint? What if we didn't know that? You know what we'd be? Lost. And on our way to a devil's hell. In 6.5 billion people on planet Earth, there are over 4 billion of those people that do not know what I just told you right now. In fact, of all the languages that are out there, 4,000 plus languages and dialects, there's only about 2,000 of them that have even one word of the Word of God translated into their language. And of those people that have it translated into their language, 80% of the known world cannot read. You understand what the burden is? That Word of God is powerful if we could get it to people. What a burden that should place upon us to understand that this particular Word of God has power to combat those philosophies. But what about on a personal level? On a personal level, the Word of God, if we will allow it, will be the sentinel of our thought life. Let me describe that for you by taking you to Scripture that shows us what that is. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now watch this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now let's illustrate that in a simplistic way. When you and I read the Word of God, when you and I meditate on the Word of God, when you and I put the Word of God and hide it in our heart, it develops a sentinel of truth in our minds and hearts. As we learn the truth, our minds are transformed. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, "And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Amen? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the Word of God now comes in, renews our mind, puts a sentinel of truth. So here we go. We have the sentinel of truth. Now a sentinel is a guard. So just like the guard in front of Buckingham Palace or the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, here is a guard, a sentinel of truth. And out here, and we can't stop this altogether. We can live godly and separate from the world, but we can't stop these thoughts and ideologies from being bombarded to our minds and our hearts. So here comes this interloper, this errant thought, this falsehood, this false teaching. And it comes in through the ear gate or the eye gate in reading. It comes into our mind. Now, if there's no guard there, it can take up root. But if the sentinel of God's Word is there, standing guard over our heart, and surely we ought to do that. You know what the Word of God says in Proverbs? It says, "Keep," which means to guard, "keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The issues of life that you will make decisions, the choices you will make, will be based upon the precepts of whatever truth you acknowledge and believe as truth. So here comes these false philosophies. Here comes these errant thinking. Here comes these wrongful, hellacious theologies. And they come in, and here's the sentinel. And the sentinel meets them right at the door. In comes the wrong thought, and the Holy Spirit of God, who calls into remembrance everything that Jesus has told us, rehearses in our mind the scripture of truth that we know. And the truth meets the error right at the doorstep. And so before that wrong thought has a chance to get into the minds and hearts of our children or into our own minds and establish a stronghold and establish a way of thinking and get us to logical reason ourselves against the Word of God. That's what happened to Eve, wasn't it? God said, "Don't eat of that tree." And she knew what it said. She told the devil what it said. But the devil made an appeal. He said, "Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree that's in the midst of the garden?" And she said, "We can't eat a tree that's in the midst of the garden. The day we eat of it, we shall surely die." And he said, "You won't die. God just knows the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." She gave her a reason. You know what the scripture said? When she saw the tree was good for food and desired to make one wise, she did eat. That's what happens when you have no sentinel. When you have a sentinel of truth that stands guard, when that wrong philosophy comes in, the sentinel throws him out. You have no place here. Get out of here. Bringing into captivity every thought that is against Christ. And that's what Paul warned about in Colossians 2, 8 and 9. He said that we were to beware lest these philosophies, that men would use them to spoil us and the rudiments and elements of the world and traditions of men, and not after Christ. Can you see that? So when you read your Bible, it is not only the schoolmaster of your family life, but it becomes the sentinel of your thought life. It guards your heart. It keeps you from formulating and allowing strongholds to build that would rail out and speak against and dissuade you and others and create doubts and fears that are not of God. Can I ask you something this morning? What do you think happens when you don't memorize the Scripture? When you don't meditate on the Scripture? What happens when the rampant philosophies and theologies of this world find their way into the mind and heart, even of a believer who has not transformed his or her mind with Scripture? What happens to our children when they do not know what God's Word says? When they've not been corrected by a mom and dad according to that Word? When they've not been taught that Word? When they've not been exposed to and held accountable to that Word in their life? What do you think happens to them when that wrongful, vain imagination enters into their mind? I can tell you what happens. 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. You can't find hardly anywhere a clean Baptist church that's not wayward and worldly and liberal, that has something that's not even the Word of God called the Bible. That's what happens. When a nation takes babies by the millions and kills them in order that the woman can have freedom. When we literally lose our way, there's no anchor of the soul. There's no pathway of righteousness. We float aimlessly on the sea of wayward, fleshly, sensual, self-righteous sin. That's what happens. But if we would let it, the Bible, the family Bible, would become the schoolmaster of our family life. It would become the sentinel of our thought life. And it would become the streamliner of our social life. We always struggle with our relationships, how we should act with one another and to one another, and about marriage and not marriage and children and so forth. Why are we struggling about that? The Bible clearly tells us what we ought to do. In Philippians 2:3, it says you ought to literally esteem others more highly than yourself. It says in Proverbs 13:20 that you ought to be the companion of a wise man because they'll make you wise instead of hanging around fools, because the companion of fools will be destroyed. In Ephesians 5, excuse me, Ephesians 5, 17 through 25, it outlines clearly that people, married couples, ought to submit to God, that the husband is to love his wife, that the wife submits to her husband, that children ought to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They ought to honor their father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise that it will be well with them and they'll live long on the earth. It tells masters to take care righteous and right care of their servants. It tells servants to obey their masters. I mean, everything in relationship is lined right out in the Word of God. We don't even have to have a theological degree. A King James Bible reads at the 6.5 grade level to the 11th grade level. There's absolutely no reason why anybody in the room cannot understand what the Word of God says. In addition to that, you've got the Holy Spirit of God to spiritually discern and help you to understand the Word of God. To be ignorant of it is simply slothfulness. And that's all. It's making choices according to the flesh. It'll be the streamline of our social life. We shouldn't be figuring out who should date who and who we ought to marry and can we marry them if they're in this church or that church. Good night. The Bible says clearly a Christian ought to marry a Christian. You ought not to marry somebody that's not a Christian. And a Christian is a believer in Jesus Christ. They ought to have some standards. They ought to have something pursuit of God. This business of saying, well, he goes to that church over there, you sound a whole lot like Samson saying, I like the way she looks, parents. Go get her for me. You know how that turns out. It's not the flesh. It's the spirit. We got all kinds of people enhancing, wearing different things on their body and doing different things to do what? To attract attention to the sensual and the sexy parts of the body instead of the countenance of God, and having literally the that which is in the soul, that which is in the heart, expressed from the countenance and spoken through the Word. That God never intended for us to lust after one another. He didn't make us some wild animals. He gave us a soul. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We're not supposed to enhance our bodies in such a way we evoke lust in somebody else and try to attract people that way. We are not animals. And yet, what is the mantra of the humanistic crowd out there? We're higher order animals. Are you beginning to get the picture? You don't follow God, you fall for everything else. It will literally be that which would cause us to have a proper social life, relating properly to each other. Can I just say something to you young people who are in here? If you're not married, young or old, Christ ought to be your head, and you ought to be under Christ's authority, and you ought to be friends with everybody, and you ought to be seeking God for what He wants for your life. Not out here trying to find something on a bar stool. You say, well, that doesn't happen in fundamental circles. You need to get out more. It happens every weekend in fundamental circles. There's people living more double lives in fundamental circles than there are in the liberal world. At least they're honest enough to say, we're ungodly and unsensual, we don't care. We're sensual, we don't care about it. But for those of us who say we're following God, not to do so is the ultimate in hypocrisy. And by the way, it's not just going to a bar stool. It's being prideful. It's being exclusionary. It's being unforgiving. It's being unloving. It's being slothful enough to let people think that we're reading our Bible because we thump it and bring it to the service when we don't even open the thing any time during the week. Number four, if we'd let it, the Bible would be the supercharger of our prayer life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So the key now is to ask according to His will. Oh my, how are we going to know the will of God? The Bible says, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We're not God. How can we know what His will for us is? Get in the Word. The will of God is the Word of God, and never is anything other than that. His Word is His will. His will is His Word. And that's exactly right. And so when we get in the Word of God, we can know the will of God, and then we don't fall for the trap that's outlined in James 4:3-4, where it says sometimes you don't have because you ask according to your flesh. You pray amiss. You're praying for things that you want in your flesh, and you're not praying for things that are according to the will of God. You know, there's a strange thing about the Word of God. It teaches us something about the heart and mind of God, about His direction, even though we can't see where we're going. It tells us about the heart of the God who's leading us in this darkness called this world. It tells us about that. And you know what it says? It says He does all things well. It says He knows the end from the beginning. And we know this, that sometimes the will of God is strange. We may not understand it. We may never understand it until we see the total picture one day. You say, well, how could anybody go along with something as nebulous and namby-pamby as that? It's called faith. We sang this morning, faith is the victory. Yeah, it is. The victory is trusting God even when you don't understand. You don't understand what He's doing, but you know He's God, so you're going to follow God. You believe in God. Do you believe in God this morning? Oh, I believe I'm born again. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad. Do you believe Him for your bills? Do you believe Him for your health? Do you believe Him for your relationships? Do you believe Him for your future? Do you believe Him for your education? Do you believe in God this morning? See, many of us are asking amiss, we're praying amiss, because we have listened to our own ways. We've followed our desires, and we've listened to teachers that aren't following the Word of God. You know? I'm not saying that Dr. Laura, Dr. Limbaugh, and Dr. Phil McGraw can't say something good every once in a while, but they are not God, and they are not following God in what they do. Sometimes they cross paths with God, but why would you shun a book like that for a bestseller? This is the bestseller. Even among the heathen. So, well, if it's a bestseller among the heathen, then why are you even preaching what you're preaching this morning? Because they're using it the same way as the old man that bought the truck. They're using it as an ornament. They put it in their home with a light on it, and it makes them think that they're somehow protected. Like a heathen would get some talisman or some statue and have it in their home, and it's supposed to ward off evil spirits. This book doesn't ward off evil spirits. It destroys evil spirits. It replaces them. It drives them out. And it fills your life with truth and power. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there are many people who are following the wrong way. They're praying amiss because they don't know what God says. It'll also be the stabilizer of our emotional life. That Bible is necessary for our emotional life. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." In Isaiah 33 and 6, it says that this word of God, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." You know what that means? That means that if you know what that Bible says, that when they vote the wrong way for the White House, when they lead the wrong way at work, when they do the wrong things in the government, when all hell seems to be breaking loose and people are being beheaded and there's all kinds of problems and we are worrying about the Islam and other factions and everything, when all of this is in turmoil, we don't know about our future, we don't know about the economy, we don't know about the gas prices, all of that is stress-producing. It shakes our frame. It brings fear and doubt and concern into our lives for our future. And the Bible says the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, where do we get that? We get that from the great stabilizer, the Word of God. When a ship is at sea, if you find those ships being tossed by waves and they list to this side, and they list to that side, and the big waves crash on their bow, and they come up through, and they come back down. What is it that brings them back to the level keel? It's the gyro, the ship's gyro. It is a stabilizer in the bowels of that ship. In the heart of that ship, there is a stabilizer that allows you to take a broadside hit in the midst of a stormy sea and come back up again to the level keel that you're supposed to be on in order to sail. Well, when life storms come and beat upon our frame and we seem to be completely tipped over and capsized, we seem to have the crashing doubts and fears of life and uncertainties of life crash upon our bow, what is it that brings us back up? Why don't we go crazy and give ourselves to drugs and sex and other kinds of perversions? Why don't we lose our minds and commit suicide? Why don't we simply give up on our marriages and give up on everything? Why is it that we come back up to where it's level? It's because of the stabilizer. That's why. If we'll let it, this book will be the stabilizer of our emotional life. But there's one most important thing about this book, and that is that it will be the sole provider of our eternal life. My friend, you don't get saved, and I didn't get saved apart from the Word of God. You don't get saved because somebody tells you to rehabilitate your life and you begin doing good things. You don't get saved because you save up your money and give your money to good causes. You don't get saved and be delivered from a devil's hell and the condemnation and have help in this life because you simply went out and got the best education this world affords. Right here is the best education this world could ever afford, because this world didn't give it. That world gave it. Can I ask you something? What are you doing with your family Bible? What does it mean to you? Is it more than just a book? Is it an ornament? Is it something that you are just, putting on the coffee table, putting flowers next to it and saying that's our family Bible? Are you opening it up and reading it? Are you studying it yourself? Are you letting it be all the things that it can be? It wants to be that. It was given by God to be used, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a shame to do what some of us, even in this hour, are doing with it. That Word of God could save our soul. It has the power. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That Word of God brings grace and truth. The Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was the Word. And that truth tells us you're a sinner and on your way to a devil's hell. What you're doing is wrong. You're condemned. And then along with it comes the grace of God that says, because Jesus loves you, you can be forgiven. And I say that to you this morning. If you're not saved, the truth is you're on your way to a devil's hell. That's the truth. No matter what other people might say, if you died right now, you would go to hell and you'd be there forever and ever and ever with no remedy, no way out. But God loved you so much, He didn't leave it at just the truth. The schoolmaster didn't tell you were dirty without giving you some way to be made clean. You see, the grace of God says that God loves you so much that He died in your place. That He took your place. And if you, by faith, would repent of your sin and say, God, I realize, I acknowledge, I agree with you, I am a sinner. Oh, God, forgive me. If that would be your heart cry, and then you would turn to the provision that God has made for your salvation. You would turn to Christ and believe that He is who He says He is, Almighty God in the flesh. He is literally the Lamb of God. He's paid the price for your sin. There is none else but Him. And by realizing that you were a sinner and recognizing that He is the one and only Savior, with an act of your will, you call upon Him and ask Him to come into your heart and life and forgive your sin and save your soul. My friend, He will do that this morning. He'll do it. You don't need to be a theology graduate or a Bible school dean. You can simply be a sinner saved by grace. And it's in this Word. How could we turn away such teaching? How could we ignore a voice such as God speaking through His Word? May God help us not to do that. The Bible is a very special book. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter our fears. This book is our guide. It's a friend by our side. It will lighten and brighten our way. And each promise we find soothes and gladdens our mind as we read it and heed it each day. My friend, if we to this book would cling, and of its worth we would sing to others, though great losses and crosses were ours, we would not despair when surrounded by all care, because we possess this great blessing divine. Let's not take this Bible and use it as an ornament. Let's use it for what God gave it, as a power source to transform our homes and our families and our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please, this morning. Thank you for your attention. I just want to ask you a couple of things this morning before we go to the time of invitation. I wonder if there was someone here in this building this morning that would say, I need the Word of God to transform my heart and life. I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven or not. I need somebody to take the Bible like they said in the Bible of old times. I don't understand what I read. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to take a Bible and open up its pages and lovingly and patiently explain to me and show me what it is that I need to know so that I can become a child of God, so that I can be born again. And I'd like you to pray for me, preacher, that God would help me. Listen, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm not really the only one looking this morning except for God. But if right where you are, if you need that kind of help, if you need some assurance, if you need to know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, we can help you. It's not us, it's God's Word that can help you, but we can help you by showing you what's in the Word of God. I'd like to give you that opportunity with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If somebody here says, that's me, that's what I need, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Don't even lift your head. Just raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need somebody to help me with this Word of God, that I might be saved. Is there someone like that this morning? Just slip your hand right up where you are and put it down. I'll see it, and I promise I'll pray for you. I don't know your name, but I'll tell you, God has numbered the hairs on your head. He knows exactly who you are and exactly where you are, and He loves you, and He wants you to be saved. Anybody like that? Here's my hand. Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. All right, one more question this morning. I wonder if maybe there isn't somebody here that this morning needs to get up from their chair and come to this altar and bow their knee before God as a child of God, no matter what your position in life is, old or young, no matter how much you know about the Word of God, and say, God, I've not given you the preeminent place. I've not given your Word the preeminent place in my life, in my home, in my family that it deserves to have. And because of that, there are struggles I'm facing in my life that I would not be facing if I were obedient to your Word. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me for not being a student of your Word. Forgive me for not honoring your Word as I should in my personal life. I'm talking young people, old people alike, married, unmarried, whoever. I wonder if there isn't somebody today that's like that and needs to come. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to come. In just a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to get up from where you are and find some place in this building and get on your knees and say, God, forgive me for not treating your precious, infallible, and inerrant Word, the literal embodiment of yourself, that I've not treated you as I should. I think there's a whole lot of people that need to ask forgiveness for that, and a whole lot of people that need to recommit themselves, that they're going to make the Word of God the primary focus in their homes and families and in their lives. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And after that, I'm going to bid you come. I am not going to exhort you. I'm not going to pound on you. I'm not going to hound on you. I'm simply going to ask you to answer the call of God. If God Almighty cannot be honored, if you can't come according to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that would prompt you, it will do no good for this preacher to say another word. Let's just obey God. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for being a God who forgives sin. For a God of the second and third and the 90th times nine chance. God, as a people, there are many who have disobeyed you regarding your word, who have not read their Bible like they should, who have not studied their Bible like they should, who have not known their Bible like they should, who have not lived the Bible like they should. God, we are a needy people. And so I ask you this morning, dear God, to deal with us kindly and mercifully, I pray, and help us that we might turn and go in the direction in which we should go. And then, Lord, even if there is one that has not raised their hand that needs salvation, may you go quietly, Holy Spirit of God, and comfortingly to that one and reassure them that they have naught to fear to come to Almighty God. He is a fearful God, but He is a loving God and one who is long-suffering with those who would come to Him. And so I ask now only for your word to be done, that we might be obedient to it and receive the benefit from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come, if God bids you this morning, you come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb.
we sing another verse this morning. Others have come and prayed. And my friend, how long has it been since you have gotten in that Word of God like you did aforetime and read that Word and it enlarged your spirit and your hope? It enriched your life and brought comfort to you. And the wonder of this Bible was real. And you felt the sense of the presence of God in every word. How long has it been since that time? Maybe you don't have anything specific to confess, but maybe you just need to come for a moment and bow your knee and say, God, renew in me that right spirit. Strengthen me, God, that I might feel again and sense again the power of your presence as I read and study your word. One more verse. If you're going to come, you come right now.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Others are still coming as we continue. If you love your Bible, and maybe you've just gotten away for a while, why not come and rededicate yourself that you're going to get in that book and stay in that book?
If you come. Blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. I want to thank you for your attentiveness this morning, and I pray you'll have a wonderful day in the Lord, and that you'll come back this evening.